We come before your presence with reverence, with a heart and an attitude of worship, Lord, with humility, Lord, seeking your face, Lord, seeking your wisdom, your direction, your power in our midst, Lord. And even before we go to the word, Lord, as we pray and seek, Lord, this direction we surrender to you, Lord. Lord, quiet our souls, our emotions. Bring peace and joy and the understanding that surpasses, and the wisdom and the peace that surpasses all understanding in our lives, Lord, to receive from you, Lord. And if you have anything else in mind for us this morning, Lord, that is not what I have, what we have, Lord, right? Move among us, Lord. Lead us in that direction where you want us to be, Lord. Lord, we need you. We need you, Lord. In many ways, we arrive to this place, Lord, seeking for that grace, Lord, from Sunday to Sunday, Lord, from time to time, for that power that renews the strength and the ability in us, Lord, to continue forward. You know the needs and the condition of every heart. You know, Lord, the struggles that we have. Reveal your hand to us, your touching power. Speak to our lives. And Lord, may it be that as we look at your word, we seriously consider these commandments in our lives, Lord, and apply them to our daily lives. Give us the seriousness, Lord, to look at your word and tremble, Lord, with humility to it. Realizing, Lord, that this is your inspired word that leads us to eternal life, Lord. And allow us to know your heart. Yes, Lord. Thank you for everyone in this room this morning, Lord. And thank you for your power in us. Thank you for your word. Guide us through it. In your mighty name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning as we go to the Word of God in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 41. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 9, verse 41. We're going to base this morning's message from verse 42 through the rest of the chapter here. And if you are part of our congregation, you know that we are going through the Gospel of Mark last week as we went to these previous verses, verses 38 through 41, we started on this theme called overcoming spiritual elitism. And today we are going to see the same subject, the same idea, understanding that it is very often something common in Christians to have a sense of superiority in which we think we are better or greater than many around us. Now, as a way of a reminder or an introduction to you that are here, I want to remind you that in this chapter, Jesus announced to his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem. And as he was heading to Jerusalem, he was going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. Now, as Jesus shared these things with the disciples, they didn't understand any of the things he was saying. And Jesus confronted the disciples by asking them what they were discussing on the way to Capernaum as they were coming south. And they were silent when Jesus confronted these things because they had argued about who was the greatest in their circle and in the kingdom of heaven. And at this point, Jesus sat down with them and explained to them that to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, you must be the last one. A very different approach. Not only that, you must be a servant of all. And when Jesus shared this with them as they were sitting, he brought a child and put it right in the midst of the disciples. And he said, you need to have the heart, the attitude, the humility of a child like this one right here. Now, it is here where John, in verse 38, revealed to Jesus that they saw someone casting out demons. And they tried to stop the man because he was not following us, John said. He's not following us, Lord, so we stop him. And it was there where Jesus says not to stop him, commanded to them not to stop him. And he says, for whoever is for us is not against us. And if, in fact, if they offer you a cup of water in the name of Jesus, you are to receive it. Or you are to give a cup of water in the name of Jesus. Whoever does these things will not lose their reward. So in my way of addressing last week a spiritual elitism, I talk about avoiding a spiritual pride in us, a spirit of pride in us that sometimes creeps on us and makes us think that we are better than everybody else, you know. And we are territorial, and sometimes we build walls. And yes, there are many denominations and we have different views on this and that. But you know, very often we don't really know why people believe or walk in the way they do. Yes, we have the truth of God. And as we have the truth of God, we are to live by it continually. But in the second thing I share, we acknowledge God's grace in all, in us as well as in others around us. We apply the Word of God in us first, in ourselves as a priority, and then as God allows us, we influence those around us with the spirit of humility and love and compassion. And as we do this, we act in a spirit of that unity, that love. So those were the four things we saw. Now today, as we go into this passage, and we're going to read it here, starting in verse 41, I want to continue to look at this idea. Look what verse 41 says, just as a reminder. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it will be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. As we look into this, I want to divide this passage now in three sections and talk of three more things. And by the way, you know, if you weren't here and you're wondering what we share last week, I invite you to look at that video, that message, because we talk about grace a lot last week. We talk about being open to receive, to accept people where they are and walk with them in unity and love. And as God leads us, grow with them in the understanding of the Lord. Now today, as I intend to share the rest of this passage, let's look at how we approach when we approach brothers and sisters when they are in a way that they are not fulfilling the word of the Lord. So we look at this side of the story. Now let's look at the other side of the story. And the first thing I want to share is, in which we touched a little bit last week, is we overcome a spiritual elitism by having a genuine compassion for other people, loving in the right way and being compassionate about everyone around us. Look in verse 42 here in Mark chapter 9. Jesus addressing his disciples. Remember, he didn't stop for a week as we did. He's continuing to teach this to them. So he's in the middle of this conversation and he says to them, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. Obviously, Jesus is giving a direction that anyone has the capability, the potential of being a stumbling block, making a little one who believes in Christ, making him sin. That word sin is actually stumbling block. It comes from the Greek scandalizo, which stands for the word that we use as a scandal in our time. So when we cause someone who believes in Christ to sin, it's because in a way we are creating something that is scandalous, something that is making them fall. Now, first of all, Jesus talks about everyone or whoever is able or doing this. Anyone is capable of doing that. Believers and unbelievers, followers of Christ and someone who is not following the Lord. How many of you know that? There is a potential for us to be a stumbling block to others. In the way we see things, the way we talk about things, the way we address people, the way we live our lives. And Jesus is very direct to His disciples. I want to remind you, He's not talking to the Pharisees. He's not talking to the scribes. He's not talking to the public here. He's talking to His very group of followers. And He's saying, anyone who causes one of these little ones, and the child is still in the midst there, to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. So Jesus directly warns anyone of the possibility of becoming a stumbling block. I think of this and I think, do we really care for the well-being of other people? I mean, you came to church today, you walk into this place, you worship the Lord, you say hi, said hi to some, you know, and maybe if you have a chance, you will try to either get away without saying hi to many or trying to stay here and mingle a little bit, right? We have different ways of approaching this, depending on how we are doing or the day we have with the people that we know in the congregation. But do you care for people? You know, Jesus cares for people. He cares for everyone. In Matthew 18, chapter 18, verse 6 through 7, and actually Matthew 18 is the parallel chapter in which Jesus shared these things and Matthew writes them in the same way that Mark writes them in Mark 9. And look what it says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, to be a stumbling block, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. And then Jesus says, woe to the world for temptations to sin. Many of the stumbling blocks are obviously part of the world. The world is causing temptations and stumbling blocks. Woe to the world. And then look what he says, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one whom the temptation comes by. Jesus is addressing his disciples and he's talking about the world, and he's talking about the temptations where they come. But also he mentions here that it is necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. How many of you have experienced stumbling blocks in Christianity? In the church? In the places where you went to grow in the understanding of the Lord? No one here? Maybe we should move on to the next chapter. All of us, right? In many ways. It's just a matter of time. In fact, I find this to be true. You know, when we go to church, we will see problems. The church is full of problems, right? Because it's full of people with problems. And when you go to church, you will see things that you wish you didn't see. Heard things you wish you didn't hear. And when you look at these, especially sometimes in the leadership, because you are looking at the leadership, you are going to have stumbling blocks in front of your life. But if you are truly a follower of God, because the church is the pillar of truth, as Paul says in Timothy, you will continue to belong to the family of God, as Paul says in the book of Ephesians, the family of God is a church. And you know, God has chosen the church to proclaim the goodness, the excellencies of God. And within the church there are so many flaws and problems and circumstances that, you know, sometimes affect people, especially baby Christians, new believers, people who start to trust in the Lord. And they go and they see things that are a stumbling block. And even though we are warned not to become a stumbling block, stumbling blocks, Jesus says, they are necessary in order to test the faith of everyone. So when we look at the stumbling block, where are we setting our faith on? Is it Jesus Christ? Is it the denomination or the leadership of the church? And yes, we have to follow the truth and we have to look that heresy is not being preached. That doctrine is being the foundation of the place where we attend and we are growing, because How many of you want to receive the truth of God every Sunday when you go to church? Amen? You want to hear the truth. And you want to walk in the truth. Now, look in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, the same passage, the parallel chapter here. It says, He said to His disciples in verse 1, temptations to sin are sure to come. It's not if they come. They will come. But woe to the one who through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. And then look what Jesus addresses in a very direct way. Pay attention to yourselves. This is the believers. This is the Christians. Pay attention to yourselves. How do you live? How do you handle the Word of God in your lives? How do you apply it continually in your lives? If your brother sins, if he's the stumbling block, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Jesus is obviously seeking for the unity of the body of Christ, and he's talking about overcoming the stumbling blocks, whether when we are the stumbling block or when someone else is the stumbling block. And Jesus cares. He cares for everyone. Now, we have that potential of encountering the stumbling block, and we are called to forgive those that become a stumbling block in our lives when they ask for forgiveness. But before they ask for forgiveness, we are to go to our brother who sinned against us and rebuke him. And when he repents, when he asks for forgiveness, when he realizes, that's kind of the path that the Lord is leading us to in this area because of his genuine compassion for everyone. And I think of this, and when I've been a stumbling block in my life, you know, when I've been the reason for someone to sin around me, why is that? We become a stumbling block when we think highly of ourselves and despise other people. We look down on others. The way I do my things, the way I believe in the Word of God, the way I obey this commandment, the way I sing and dress, and the way I talk, and the way I act in this area, my finances, my marriage, my family, and the way they act. Lord, look at these people. Look at these other people. Pride cripples into my life, and I become a stumbling block. How many of you realize that that's the reason why we are stumbling blocks in the life of others? Yeah, we do. And we got to realize humility is necessary. Examining ourselves is necessary. Realizing that new believers are like a child. They need the love of God. They need direction. They need to grow in the understanding of the Lord. That doesn't mean God does not care for them. God cares for them right where they are. And through this message, you know, as I was praying and thinking through this, I was thinking, Lord, give us the compassion, the unity. Give us the fellowship. Give us the openness in Winter Park Christian Church to be the kind of brothers and sisters that we need to be. We love to come and listen to the Word of God and fellowship together and sing together and praise God for the blessings that we have. But in what ways or capacities are we applying these things in our body, in our very body? In our very congregation. And yes, in our families too. So look at what Jesus says in Matthew 18. And Matthew 18 is a long chapter that speaks into everything that Mark says, as I said in chapter 9. Jesus says here, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. Don't look down on them. Don't reject them. Don't think highly of yourself compared with them. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels, and obviously it's referring to the angels of these little ones. This is a very deep verse. I don't pretend to explain or understand it right now. But their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What does this mean? These little ones have angels that in some way are assigned to them. But they are always looking at the face of the Father. And when we despise little ones, when we reject them, when we are a stumbling block to them, our Father in heaven is looking at us, but He also is looking at this, or the angels are looking at the Father. This is deep theology right here. Now, Jesus is saying, be careful how you behave in front of the little ones. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in the search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. There is a lot of people who's been hurt in Christianity. We got to realize this. And there are many that will not step foot into a church because they've been hurt. They've been offended. They saw things that were hard for them. They received direction that was unbiblical or harmful in their life. But as we look at this, it is not the heart of the Father, the will of the Father who is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Now, there are temptations, and they are necessary, but woe for those that provoke the temptation. So we need to be careful and we need to realize that God cares. Jesus cares for everyone. He came to save that which was lost. And if He cares for everyone, we are to love everyone. I was thinking of this, and love is one of the greatest virtues manifested to us. Amen? The love of God. In the sense in which Jesus came and offered Himself for us as a sacrifice. But when we think of this, love is also one of the greatest commandments for us. Amen? It's the greatest. It's the foundation of Christianity. Sometimes we think Christianity is about what we know and what we do. It's love. I want to remind you in the book of Revelation, one church gets confronted because they do have patience, they do have good works, they do have endured a lot of things, they have tested the right and the wrong disciples, they found the ones that were wrongful. But then Jesus says, but I have something against you that you have forsaken my first love. God asks us to love Him with all our strength, all our spirit, all our mind, all our hearts. But not only that, He wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves. So when we look at someone in a place where maybe he is still not mature, not growing, not in the level of understanding that we have, how do we deal? Do we care? Do we are compassionate to them? I was thinking of this, and I was reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. How important is love in Christianity? How important is love in the congregation? The Bible says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have no love, I am a noisy gong or a clinging cymbal. Have you ever been noisy? But have no love. You know a lot, but there's no love. And then he says, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have the faith so as to remove mountains but have no love, I am nothing. What's nothing? Nothing. You're nothing. If there's no love in your life, all these things are nothing in your life. And then he continues to say that if I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have no love, I gain nothing. I am noisy, I am nothing, and I gain nothing if I don't have the love that God is asking me to have. So Jesus cares, and He cares for everyone. So when I look at this, in Christianity, in the kingdom of heaven, in the place where we serve, where we are called to grow, we shall not gain any position or achieve any success in Christianity at the expense of mistreating other people. Amen? That's clear right here in the Bible. We've got to be careful. Because Jesus says in verse 42, it would be better for him if a great millstone, a stone that was bigger than a human body, that you used to crush the grain, pulled by a donkey on the well continually there. It'd be better if that man grabbed the millstone, put it on his neck, and he was thrown into the sea, into Grand Lake. There's no hope for that person. So what I look is, God loves me. He gave me His grace. But in the same way He loves me and gave me His grace, He gives grace and love to many other people. And I am to care, I am to look and to grow with them, encouraging them, but not to become a stumbling block. Now, let's continue to look at this passage here in Mark chapter 9. Now in verse 43, and what I look in the next passage here is, not only we are to have genuine compassion for others, but actually we are to deal with the offenses in the same level. There are offenses, and they are a reality. And I want to tell you this. from the bottom of my heart with humility. You know, it's so easy to turn a blind eye to someone who is being a stumbling block because we don't want to address situations, right? It's fearful. It's fearful to, I mean, why would I have to stand up and tell you what you're doing wrong or what you're doing wrong? I mean, how are you going to feel, you know? You're going to say, where is the grace and the love of God? And in the same way, for me to open myself and be vulnerable to people who come to me and say, you know, why are you doing this? But here we find that we are to deal with offenses. Look in verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The seriousness of the language in Jesus Christ in these verses should make us realize that sin is more serious than this language. The seriousness of cut your hand off or chop your foot off or tear your eye out should make us realize that Jesus is concerned about the sin in which we are a stumbling block for others in the body of Christ. Amen. That's what this is saying. I mean, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. A lot of times I've been asked the question, is this literal? I mean, what is this saying right here? When was the last time you went to church and you went and saw a lot of people without hand and foot and with just one eye there, struggling to walk? And have you seen that? Now, let me ask the question again. Have you been a stumbling block in your life? Yes. What happened to your eye? Why you still have them both, right? Or your leg or your hand? Obviously, this is a metaphor, we say. But you know, Jesus doesn't say it's a metaphor. He's telling us, this is how serious sin is. Deal with sin immediately in your life. And deal with sin constantly. Right away. Don't wait a month or a year or 10 years. Deal with it. What is your hand? And in my opinion, this is your doing. What is your foot? It is the place that you walk into. And somebody is watching where you go. Maybe your children. How do you handle your life? The places where you go. The things that you do. What is your eye? The things that you see. And seek for. You know, those little ones, in a very direct way, are my children, right? 24/7, I have kids watching me all the time. My kids. How I handle my life, my marriage, my house, you know, the car that I drive, the speed limit, the finances that I have, the way I speak to people, they are watching. Yeah, I want to tell you this is your doing, but and this is your going, and this is your scene. But in the same way, your hand, what do you point at when you judge and condemn? Who are you trying to make stumble when you stretch your leg for someone to fall down? And what are the things that you're always looking and just kind of judging with your eyes? It's a two-way street here. I think it's a two-way street. And Jesus is saying, cut it off. Deal with it in the best way right away. Because it is better for you to lose something here. Popularity, fame, the places that you go, the strength that you have, the ability to discern, to see, than to get or to go to hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. This is a serious language of the Lord. Proverbs talks of a worthless person, a wicked man that goes about with crooked speech and he winks with his eyes and signals with his feet and points with his finger with perverted heart devices evil continually, sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. When we are sowing discord, when we are a divisive person, when we are always pointing to someone else's sin, or when we are sinning in spite of people seeing us and we don't care, that's when we are becoming a stumbling block. Now, Jesus here clearly is commanding us that we are to deal with offenses in an active way, either in ourselves or in the lives of others, removing our offenses, dealing radically against sin, repenting, changing, and then doing something about it. So what do we do when we sin? When we sin against our brother, it is our personal responsibility to seek forgiveness and reconciliation immediately. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and look at the Word of God here. Matthew chapter 5, in verse 21, look what it says, through 26. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Being angry to our brother could be a stumbling block. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. And then he says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, you go to church, your gift, your sacrifices, your praises, your worship, your offering, whatever you're doing in church, you go there and you realize that as you are to give that offering, you remember that your brother has something against you. How many of you know that the Holy Spirit convicts us right in the moment when we are getting closer to God? You know that? I mean, I remember walking to church and, you know, now I have to deal before I walk to church with this, but I remember walking to church and sitting and realizing that the tables of communion are on the front as they are today and thinking, oh Lord, we have communion today. And I catch myself finding an opportunity to look at my wife at the eye and say, honey, are we okay here? Would you forgive me for what I said this morning? Because I realize that I've been insulting, or I've been offending, or I've been a stumbling block to my wife in some way. That I've been harsh or cruel or maybe cold through the morning, or maybe in a hurry to come to church, and I don't care how she gets ready. I want her to be ready right now. I'm sure nobody of you struggles with those things, right? You know? And when I realize that it's communion, I'm like, Lord, here I am. Going in front, going to partake of this, but I'm not even handling myself right in front of my wife. And God convicts us. He brings us to know that we are having problems with brothers and sisters. Now, if you remember that your brother has something against you because you did something, he's hurt, he's offended, you leave your gift there before the altar and go first and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with them to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Let me reiterate this again this morning. God is serious about offenses. He is very, very serious about offenses. And for us to not be a stumbling block, if we sin, we realize we did it, we understand, we go and ask for forgiveness, we seek reconciliation. Now, when someone sins against us, our Christian responsibility is to go and seek reconciliation and restoration with that brother. In Matthew chapter 18, let's go back to where we are in these passages. Matthew 18, verse 15, talks to us now of how to deal with the stumbling block of someone else in our lives. If your brother sins against you, go and tell everybody in the church and make sure you post it on Facebook so that they know exactly how they behave in their lives, right? I mean, isn't that what we do in our day? Instagram, you know? I mean, how many times I open the story just enough for someone else to see it around here in the staff or in the elder board because I want them to know how that person treated me. I haven't dealt with that person. I haven't gone to them. I don't care about the person, really. I'm offended. You know what the problem is? The root of the matter is that I think highly of myself in regard to him, and he offended me, and rather than doing what the Bible says here, I go and I just open the story enough to look good. You know, I look like I'm not gossiping still, but you know, you got to know what happened yesterday with this person, you know. And, I mean, I didn't want to tell you, but just let me tell you a little bit. Well, let me... Hear me out. I'm not gossiping here, okay? Let me just tell you. How many times we do that? That's not what the Bible is telling us right here. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. When was the last time somebody pulled you aside and confronted you alone in private with a heart of compassion, as we're learning this morning, and said, "Brother, I'm very concerned about your behavior. Brother, I've been praying for you because I feel like something's going on in your life and you really need to know that I care for you. But what you're doing is wrong right here." You know, if offenses are taking place in church all the time, and that's real, and if we are really walking according to the Word, and we are mature Christians, we should be practicing these verses very often. Amen? And you know what's sad? Very often, these verses are not even mentioned from the pulpit. This is the basis and the foundation for discipline in a church. Many of you have experienced. How many churches have you gone in your lifetime where they exercise discipline correctly, constantly? And it is a common practice in that church. You know, the early fathers of the church and the Puritans used to say, if a church proclaims the goodness of God, the commandments of God, and they call themselves the Church of Christ, but they do not exercise discipline in their congregation, they are not worthy to be called the Church of Christ. That's hard. That reads our intentions and our hearts. You know what the problem is in all this? Is that we are so individualistic in church. You know, I go to church, I like to worship, to listen, I receive what I like, I leave what I don't like, and I go home and I don't want anybody to bother me, all right? I like to ski, to fish, to hunt, to go and work, and especially here in the mountains. Here, you know, we have our houses and our lives, and we love the distance between the houses and the places where we live. You know, we don't have to put up with what people think of us, right? And sometimes we bring this mentality in church. Amen? Are you still with me here this morning? I look at this, you know, I look at this myself and I think, how vulnerable and how open am I to someone that they come and just in a very humble, honest, compassionate way, they will share the truth of God with me and say, "You're doing this wrong, brother, in your leadership style." I was thinking of this and I thought, Lord, this is real business here, serious to us. Now look what he continues to say. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Very often when we do what is right in the Bible, that's as high as the problem gets. When, you know, when I know that somebody has compassion for me and cares for me, and obviously they have established a relationship in my life to come and speak into my life, the moment they tell me of my sin and I repent and I realize that I'm doing something wrong, that's the moment when the problem goes away, right there. So simple. Now, he continues to talk if he wasn't, if he's not fixed. He says, but if he does not listen in verse 16, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Maybe another friend. Maybe a leader in the church. Maybe another strong Christian in your life group. The place where you gather. The place where you have your, you know, growth. Right there. Two or three witnesses establish what's going on, the evidence of sin. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. See, when we address sin in the right way, there is a system, there is a progression on how to deal with this. But when we do it, we got to remember that God is the one who's setting the rules. Amen? And how many of you know that God's way is better than our ways? You know, I've seen this few times, very few times, but I saw this one time escalate to the point of a public discipline in the congregation. And after four times of confrontation to a brother who was struggling in his life, first of all, the people confronted the very close person who was offended by him. Then it was brought to the attention of the leadership, the pastor of the church, and the pastor and the members of this family confronted the brother. And then the next time, there were a little more people involved, and some of the elders or leadership deacons in the church step up and address this brother. And after 2-3 months, again, the same situation happened. And there was this problem in the church where some people was accusing the leadership of covering the sin of the brother in the congregation. And some others in the congregation were saying, how dare the elders, the leaders of the church, to be calling this brother out in this sin? Because they had heard that they met with the person who was struggling with something. And at this point in time, the leadership, the pastor of the church, realized that he had to share with the congregation. But when he went to this passage, he realized, this is the instruction of the Word. So this is what the Bible says right here. If he does not listen, he refuses to listen even to the church. So you have to go to the church. So when he went to the church, he shared the history of the problem. He shared the trying and the praying and the compassion and the coming alongside and trying to encourage the brother. And at this point in time, it was told. It is necessary for you guys to know what's going on in the congregation, but not just for you to know, to come alongside of our brother and pray with him and strengthen him and direct him in the way of the Lord. And in that very moment, unity from the body of Christ moved into the life of this brother to strengthen him, to pray for him, to come alongside him. And you know, within 2 weeks, restoration in his life had taken place in regard to the sin that he was struggling with. God's ways are better than our ways. Amen? But we are, I tell you something, we are afraid to apply these things. We are. Because we haven't built the relationships. Because we don't have the compassion. And also because very often we don't know what the Bible says in regard to things. Our potential of sinning, as we're reading here, comes when we don't deal with the sin in our lives, but also with the sins of other people. And when we think of this, what is sin? And how do we address it in someone else or in our own family? I was thinking and I was asking myself, how do we act this passage in a very applicable biblical way? How do we do this, Lord? And you know something? We need critical thinking. Biblical critical thinking in this time to know what's right and what's wrong. And let me tell you why. Because we live in a time when everybody calls good evil and evil good, right? In our society. And sometimes inside the church we have a problem because people believe all kinds of things in regard to all things in the Bible. So critical thinking is required. What does the Bible say? And what has the Church of Christ for 2,000 years believed in regard to this matter? The culture is changing. The church is changing in many ways. You know, the circles of Christianity are changing. But what does the Bible say in regard to this matter? Critical thinking that grows from biblical truth is required when we're dealing with sin in our lives and in the lives of someone else. And that's why we have to be ready and we have to be open to receive the Word of God from Sunday to Sunday. Amen? And we are to grow in Bible studies. And you know, one of the ways in which we grow in Bible studies, and I really encourage this, is asking open questions sometimes in Bible studies. What does the Bible say about this? How do I grow in this area of my life? What does this mean in discipline? What's sin and what's not? Critical thinking, growing in that area. But another thing is biblical conviction. Because critical thinking is knowing what the Bible says in regard to something, but conviction is being led by the Word of God in application. Not just by the Word, but also by the power and direction of the Holy Spirit. Those two things are very vital right now in the young generation of our church. They're not thinking with the Bible and they don't have conviction. It's all based on emotions. But let me tell you something. Being convinced of what the Bible says in an area and upholding it in our lives, regardless of the circumstances, is what the Bible is telling us. And when we understand in a healthy way God's commandments, with that conviction and we deal with sin, that's what God wants. Now we have the right thinking and we have the right conviction, so we proactively deal with offenses in our lives. First when we offend someone, but also when someone offends us. And it's a stumbling block. Now, let's continue here. And as we look at these things, we deal with sin. Let's finish the last two verses here in the next 45, 50 minutes. We have the need for more time. We can grab it. Look what it says. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, How would you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. So the next thing I see is maintaining saltiness and promoting peace in the body of Christ. There is this going on in our lives where we want to be what the Bible tells us continually and live according to it, but at the same time we promote peace in the church. We promote the growth and the unity in everyone. I look at this and I think, what does this mean, being salted with fire? The Bible says we are the salt of the earth. Amen? And being the salt means we are different. You know, we're not like the world. And God, obviously we talk about preserving a salt, preserving something or bringing flavor. But as I said before, salt in the early church, you know, in the times of Jesus, was also something that you used to cure infections, to protect infections in the pile of manure, the Bible says in Luke, and also a fertilizer. Now, salt does not lose its saltiness. It's impossible for salt to change. Salt is already made the way it is. It's a mineral. The only way to lose its saltiness is when it's adulterated by other ingredients. So when the sellers of the salt will add other minerals in order to make more money, that's when the salt was losing the saltiness. But we are salt with fire when, as we're reading in this passage, the fear, a healthy fear of the lake of fire, of hell, makes us realize that we need to be different than what the culture is doing. Amen? How many of you know that? Let me tell you that the Bible says in Hebrews, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And yes, the holiness of God is imputed in our lives. But there is a practical living holiness that we have to attain in our lives. Amen? In which we are different. So that fire of being afraid of that fire leads us. But also, you know, the zeal of the Word of God produces that salty fire or salted with fire. The zeal for the things of God. And also the baptism, the feeling and the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Bible says, John the Baptist said, someone is coming behind me who will not baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with power and fire. That's the Holy Spirit. Do you have that fire that makes you salty? And if you are salted with fire, you as a Christian in the place where you have been called to be, you know, because God doesn't want us to work in the same corporation and even the same neighborhood. You know that? He wants us to be spread like salt in the rest of the food in order for us to make the culture different, to change the culture and to share the gospel. And somehow in His provision, God is going to share the gospel with everyone in the world. Amen. He's got His people in the place where He wants. Now, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how would you make it salty again? And how can you do that? Well, you got to cut. You got to deal with sin to make yourself salty again. You got to deal with the situations that are going on sometimes in your life and sometimes in your family and sometimes in the church. And then you have salt in yourselves, and at the same time, you look and pursue for the peace with one another. So God makes us know His righteousness, His commandments, through His Word and the Holy Spirit, in order for us to share the truth with others, to implement the truth of God with others. I already talk about relationship. I already talk about compassion. I already talk about the seriousness of dealing with sin. So remember, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. You are to make a difference in the place where you are by the way you live and by the way you proclaim. And very often, if we really look at this, our actions preach better than our proclaiming. Amen? If we really apply the Word of God, we would be that salt. Now, to be the salt of the earth is to be different and affect those around us through our convictions, through our beliefs, our standing in the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:13 through 19, look what it says. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, you know the truth, you know what God is calling you to, and being so reminded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient Children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as a father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So the focus is on you. You live in a holy way. You know the Word of God. You apply the Word of God in your life. You realize who you are in Christ. And you remember that you have to conduct yourself in a very different way, with fear. Commanded to make a difference. And when we, by the grace of God, are moving forward, also in the same way, we maintain salt, not just in our body, we maintain salt in the body of Christ. How do we do that? Let me invite you to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I think we can see this correlation with what we're seeing very clearly. Because when we turn a blind eye to sin, for we don't want to confront it, we don't want to look back, we don't want to be accused, we don't want to be critical, we don't want to be judgmental, and yet God is leading us to deal with sin. And we're not. We're failing. Look what it says in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Your boasting or your presumption is not good. Your pretentiousness is not good. When you look at sin and you act like nothing's going to happen, it's okay. You don't care. You don't care for your brother. I have to say this to myself. When I know of situations and I don't act upon them, I don't care. I care for the position that I have. I care for the dollar I make. I care for the authority that no one takes it away from me. But I don't care for people. But you know, when I care for people, I'm willing to lose everything for my brother or sister, even if I have to go and speak to them. Look what it says. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the leaven that you may be a new lump. As you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrifice. Now look in verse 8. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexual immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexual immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you will need to go out of the world. But now, I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or is an idolater, or reviler, or drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Now, obviously, you look at this passage, you listen to this message today, you don't leave this place and realize that somebody is living in immorality in your circle, in your family, you know, or in the church, or in your close to you, and you say, you know, I can't even eat with you because of your conduct. No. Go back to Matthew 18 and establish the foundation that we've been talking about. You talk to your brother alone, but in order for you to talk to your brother alone, you would have to build a relationship. And if you're going to talk to your brother alone, you're going to have compassion. And if you have compassion and pray for him, you're going to come not with your own convictions, not with your own ideas, but with convictions that grow from the Word of God. Amen? And you're going to deal with that situation, and then you're going to follow the path of restoration or the path of discipline, excommunication that is here in this chapter. Look what it says in the next verse, which is verse 12. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? He said, not those inside the church whom you are to judge. God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Let me ask the question again. Is God serious about sin? God is very serious about sin. Does God care for people? He loves people with compassion. So we are to live with compassion for one another, and we are to walk together in holiness while seeking to maintain the unity and peace in the body of Christ. When I look at these passages, we don't neglect the truth. We don't avoid the commandments of the Lord. We speak of the love of God and the severity of God in the same way. We bring out the commandments, but also we bring the love of God. Now, in the practice, we don't act. If we don't have a defined understanding of what the Word of God says, if we don't have a real compassion for people, and if we're not seeking for that holiness in which God has called us to live. It's not a criticism. It's not just judging. Now let's finish with this passage here as we prepare our hearts for communion. In Romans 14, 13 through 19, look what it says. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. There are areas where we have to judge. There are areas where we don't need to judge. There are areas where doctrine is clear. There are areas where doctrine is unclear. Paul here in Romans chapter 14 is talking about days, the Sabbath, and food, meat. And look what he says. He says, don't pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know, and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. And I recommend that you read these chapters, because he's talking about food. Nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're not longer walking in love. See, we don't have a big problem in our time and in our culture, in the place where we are, with someone eating meat or pork or not eating it. It was a big deal back then. But there are other areas in our culture which are a big deal. And when we look at these situations, even in some places where we have freedom, we are to withhold that freedom for the sake of loving our brother. You're not longer walking in love. Look what it says. But what you eat, by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Don't be a stumbling block because you have some freedom in some areas of your life. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. We're going to pray here, and as we do this, you know, we're going to partake communion in the next few minutes. And I want to encourage you. We all make mistakes. Amen? We all make committed things that are irreversible in our lives in many ways. We have. By God's grace, we're here. Amen. Maybe it took someone to come alongside and extend their hands to us and say, you know what? Yes, you sinned. That's bad. But God has a purpose and a plan for your life. Let us walk with that grace and unity and love. And if we see a brother or a sister that is struggling in an area of their lives, let us be those that come alongside them and encourage them to keep walking with Christ. Because God is a graceful God. Amen. Let us just bow our heads and prepare our hearts for communion here for a moment. And maybe there is hypocrisy in your life. Maybe there is unrepentant sin in your life. This is a good time, a good moment for you to surrender your life to Christ. Maybe you're not even a Christian. And through this message, you have realized that God cares and loves you. Cares for you and loves you. Don't leave this place without accepting Jesus in your heart. Don't leave this place without forgiving someone that you haven't forgiven. Don't leave this place without making a serious commitment to go and ask for forgiveness those that you have hurt. Lord, we are sinful. We are so broken in many ways, Lord. We have been hurt, and we hurt others, Lord. We've experienced, Lord, bad management in leadership, and we've caused it to, Lord. Forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. And allow us, Lord, to seek for the mutual edification in the body of Christ, for peace, Encourage us, Lord, to promote holiness. And even as we partake communion this morning, Lord, allow us to receive your forgiveness and to realize that there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Lord, you are a loving God. And yet, Lord, you expect from us obedience and holiness, dedication, Lord. And you expect us to deal with sin in a very radical way. Give us that fear, that courage and boldness in our lives. In your mighty name, Jesus, we pray for these things. Amen. Amen.